O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is this majesty that David speaks of? Majesty is an English word derived ultimately from the Latin word majestus, meaning greatness, stateliness, impressiveness in scale or proportion, a term of address for royalty and imperiality. I'd like to start with a question. How majestic is God's name today? Recent surveys by Barna and Gallup and many others have demonstrated that even most Christians today regard self-fulfillment as the main purpose in life. Columbia University historian Eugene Rice calls the gulf between the secular imagination of the 20th century and the 16th century's intoxication with the majesty of God. We have lost it. R.C. Sproul writes in his work, A Blueprint of Thinking, at the heart of Reformed theology, at the heart of Luther and Calvin's struggle, and in Knox and Jonathan Edwards were men who were awakened to the greatness, to the majesty, to the holiness, and to the sovereignty of God. And by contemplating this holiness and sovereignty of God, they were driven to develop the doctrines of grace of God, which this church and the true gospel are founded upon. You see, because until you meet a God who is holy and is sovereign, you don't know what grace means. You can't. You cannot. Sproul also said, I don't think we are ever going to see a healthy evangelical church until the evangelical church is solidly reformed, where it takes biblical Christianity seriously with a right concept of a sovereign God. He goes on to say, that is because unreformed Christianity has failed in our culture. It has been pervasively antinomian, which means there is no regard for the law and no regard for the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is what you see in many churches where people come forward and say a prayer and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they do not receive Him as their Lord. And it has happened over and over and over again, and it has become the gospel of this country. It's been the gospel that our missionaries have taken overseas, and it will ultimately fail because it is not founded on the majesty and it is not founded on the glory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that today's evangelicals are never amazed by grace because they don't understand sovereignty. They don't understand God. The evangelical church today is sick, more sick than it has ever been. We need a style and a variety of Christianity. It is not a religion, but it is a life that is a worldview where the heart and foundational structure of its sound and deep biblical concept of the character of God. John Calvin saw a similar thing in his day. His aim, you see, was to set before man as the prime motive of his existence the zeal to illustrate the glory of God. And this was a fitting banner over all of his life work. He saw the majesty of God in his word. He believed with all his heart that the word of God was indeed the word of God. How many people today believe that the word of God is actually the word of God? How many people today believe that this book is true? How many people today believe that this book is sufficient for everything that they face in life in this world? You see, he also believed that it was inspired and that it was profitable and that it was radiant with the light and the glory of God. And that is what we have been called to in this church. And that radiance has gone out from here to the Philippines. The truth of God's word, the truth of God's sovereignty has gone from here, carried on the lips of our pastors and an elder and a doctor who will fearlessly preach the mystery of the gospel. In Calvin's sermon number 61 on Deuteronomy, he challenged this. The pastors of his time would boldly dare all things by the word of God, that they would constrain all the power, the glory, and the excellence of the world to give place to and to obey the divine majesty of his word. Pastors today are called to obey and to focus and to share the divine majesty of God's word. He goes on to say that they should be enjoined, everyone by it, from the highest to the lowest. We are to be united in the majesty of God, no matter what our social stature, no matter what our race, no matter what our sex. We are united in Christ. We are united in that cross. And he goes on to say, let them edify the body of Christ. Let them devastate Satan's reign. Let them pasture the sheep, kill the wolves, instruct and exhort the rebellious, and let them all bind and loose thunder and lightning if less necessary. But let them do all of this according to the word of God. The key phrase here is the divine majesty of his word. This is always the root issue for us here, and it was always the root issue for Calvin. John Piper said the essential meaning of Calvin's life and preaching is that he recovered and embodied a passion for the absolute reality and majesty of God. He recovered and embodied a passion for the absolute reality and majesty of God. And that is what revival will be based on in this church. That is what revival will be based on in this community, in this country, and around the world as we get back to the majesty of God. R.C. Sproul at the 07 Desiring God Conference stated this, holy is a nuanced word. It has two primary meanings. Its secondary meaning is moral purity. Be ye holy as I am holy. But its primary meaning is the transcendent majesty, the otherness of God. And when he spoke to the leaders of the churches that were there, he said this, we are in leadership. What kind of Jesus do we teach? Do you only want to bless Jesus, meek and mild? Or do you want Jesus the stranger and Jesus the commander of nature? Are you declawing and defanging Christ? Oh, people don't need that. People don't need that. They need to see him in the fullness of his glory. They need to see him in the majesty of his power. And they need to see him in the authority of his command. Nothing less will do for a dying world but a Redeemer who is altogether holy. We don't know what Christianity is until we worship and love him for what he is and not only for what he gives. How many times do you see that on TV? So I started off last week in a little devotional called The Daily Bread. The question of the day was, when was the last time you saw something? When was the last time something took your breath away because of its majesty? When was the last time that something took your breath away because of its majesty? And I'll ask you one more time just to make sure you ponder it. I've had a week to think about it. When was the last time that something took your breath away because of its majesty? How many of you are thinking of creation, something that God created? Nature. Raise your hand. Perhaps it was the sunrise this morning. It was blue and pink and purple and orange. Or perhaps it was a sunset earlier in the week. Or since that time, I had a chance to look at the bright full moon against the pitch black sky. And then I thought about other things that I've had the pleasure of seeing, from the Grand Canyon to a fluttering hummingbird, to hawks swooping down and deer gracefully running, to starlit skies illuminating the heavens, to shooting stars, white sandy beaches, azure pools of ocean water, snow-covered peaks, and God's paintbrush of the fall leaves. You see, every man can see God's majesty through creation. Turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. You see, the view of God's majesty in creation is not enough. God cannot be known except through his gospel revelation, which he says is the power of God unto salvation. The view of God is the conscience is not enough. The combined view of creation and conscience are not enough either. God is revealed in all of his redemptive glory and majesty in the gospel of grace and in nothing else. Look just before that in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. When you think of God's majesty, most of us thought of creation. How many of us thought of God's majesty in the gospel, in his eternal plan of salvation? Psalm 21:5 says, his glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. God's majesty is shown and is great in salvation. John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to me except through the Father. You see, God's majesty is great in creation. God's majesty is great in salvation. And God's majesty is great in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said these words, Jesus Christ is greatly to be reverenced. The familiarity with which we approach him is always to be tempered with the deepest and most reverent adoration. How was Christ born into this world? It was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Who has believed, starting in verse 1, what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Yet in Philippians 2, we are told by Paul, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now listen to this, let each one of you, not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father. Is Jesus Christ's majesty glorious to you? Is Jesus Christ's majesty something that you cherish? The writer of Hebrews wrote this beginning in Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see, He came from majesty to this earth, humbling Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And how did Christ purify us in our sin? Through that. Through the cross. On the cross, the lowly, hostile, crude, Roman implement of death, our Lord and our Savior hung for our sin, for my sin. God's majesty shows through His Son's death on the cross. When you thought of majestic things that took your breath away, did you think about the cross? It took the breath of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, how breathless we should pursue. Oh, how breathless we should run after. That we should know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. The majesty of His glory, yet glorified death on that cross. The cross is the stumbling block that separates us from those who do not believe. The majestic cross. Do you see the comparison of Christ's lowly birth with the majesty of His birth? Do you see the comparison of His lowly earthly death with the majesty of His death? 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. John Stott wrote these words that he finds at the cross, the majesty and the love of God disclosed, and the sin and bondage of the world exposed. At the cross we find the majesty and love of God disclosed, and the sin and the bondage of the world exposed. Psalm 96:6 says this, splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. God's majesty through Christ is in His church. This is His church. It is founded on His rock. It is founded on that cross. It is founded on nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ is majestic in His church. There is a glory and a majesty about all of the laws of Christ and all of His commands, so that whether we baptize at His command, or we break bread in remembrance of Him, or we go on missions to share the gospel, or we lift up His cross in ministry, in whatever we do, in His name, which is in fact what He does through us, there is an attendant majesty which we should make our minds feel reverent, perpetually reverent before Him. Are we reverent to the majesty of Christ? Or have we stopped at the majesty of His creation? For you see, everything was created by Him, and nothing was created without Him. Oh, that the world would see the glory of Christ through this church. Oh, that the world would see the glory of Christ, the majesty of Christ, through every person in this body, through every believer here tonight. Oh, that the world would come to see Christ's majesty through salvation. Oh, that the world would come to see Christ's majesty through salvation, which is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. That is not the word of most evangelical pastors today. That is not the foundation of most evangelical churches today. And I urge you to go from here tonight with a newfound joy in the majesty of God's creation, in the majesty of God's Son, in the majesty of your salvation, in the majesty of the gospel, and in the majesty of the cross for which our Lord and Savior gave up His life for our sin. Jack Hayford, in his hymn Majesty, writes these words: "Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flow from His throne unto His own. His anthem raise, so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings." And in closing, Jude 1:24 says this: "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, forever and forever now. Amen." You see, folks, God is able to keep you from falling. He preserves you in His grace. He will present you faultless before His glory, and it is His joy to do so. And for His wisdom, for this salvation, He deserves the glory and majesty and dominion and power. He has the glory. He has the majesty. He has the dominion. He has the power. And He deserves to have it. Let's put ourselves out of the way and give Him all of the glory and praise and honor He deserves. Let me close us in prayer. This altar is open. What a wonderful sound coming down from heaven on the roof of this building. It is so necessary, the rain, and yet so powerful, the flood. Both of them reminding us of His majesty. That He rules. That He speaks through thunder, that He speaks through lightning, that He sits enthroned above the heavens, that He does as He pleases. He controls the wind and He controls the rains. Father God, hear us from Your sanctuary this evening. We have worshiped You in song. We have prayed to You in faith. Lord, we have meditated on Your word. We have meditated on Your majesty, Your greatness, Your heavenly creation. You spoke it into existence. You are such a powerful and omniscient and holy and pure and true and omnipresent God. May our worship and our prayer, may our time together be to your glory. Lord, may we come before your cross this evening, remembering your sacrifice, the Lord, that you are on your throne, that your judgment will be true someday, and it will judge those who believe, who follow you in faith, who claim you not just as their Savior, but as their Lord. Your promise is for eternal glory, praising you for salvation forever and ever and ever. And for those who do not believe, your promise is to eternal damnation. All men recognize you through creation, but only the ones who believe the gospel, the good news, the fact that before the foundation of the world, that your Father ordained that you would come into this world, fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, born in a stable, no majesty about you, no beauty about you, but that you would grow and that you would go into ministry, Lord, and that you would preach the truth. And the truth back then was what divides, as the truth is now that divides. There is no other way to you. There is no other way to God but through you. Lord, so as we take a moment to reflect on your greatness, on your majesty, fill us with your love. Fill us with your Spirit. No matter what we face in this world, Lord, remembering that you walked the face of this earth sinless, and for no other reason but unbelief and hatred, you were hung on that cross. You were nailed to it, so that your blood could cover our sin. That you were a propitiation, a wrath payment. Lord, for your Father hates sin. Lord, you took our sin, the sins of those who believe, the sins of those who have received you as Savior and Lord. You have adopted us into your family, God. For that we are thankful and we give you praise. We are heirs with Christ to the eternal kingdom. You are our Father and we are your children. And your Father raised you. You ascended into heaven and you sit with him now. And through that, we have hope of our eternal destiny. There is no hope in nothing else. Everything of this world will come up short. All of the worldly pleasures, moth and rust will destroy, and thieves will break in and steal. Lord, your fields are white for harvest. We have sent our men faithfully to preach and teach your gospel. We are left behind to worship you and to pray to you and to worship in their stead. But Lord, as they are in the Philippines, let them feel your love. Let them feel the love of this body. Lord, sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We give you all honor and praise and glory and dominion and majesty this evening and forevermore. And it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.